This morning, as we consider the message of the first Good Friday, I want us to focus in particular on that passage that we read from Mark 15, but I want to build my message around a verse that was spoken by John the Baptist much earlier. There's no need to look it up because I will keep reminding you of it, but it's John chapter 1 and verse 29. In our translation of the scripture, it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the NIV, it says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I've entitled the message this morning as God's Open Day. We're all familiar with open days, aren't we? If there's a school or a college that wants to advertise itself, they will have an open day. People are welcome to attend. A stately home will, on occasions, not only open up the gardens, but they'll open up their house so that people are free to look around. And in a way, I want us to see the first Good Friday as God's open day, a day when he displayed himself in a way totally different from the ways he had done it in the past. As a church, we have been looking at a series that has focused on Jesus as King. We began last Sunday, being Palm Sunday, with Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and the crowds welcomed him, saying that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And having focused on Jesus as King, we have seen his kingly authority in his work in creation, how he spoke to a tree and it withered immediately. He entered the temple and people there had turned it into a market, and he turned over their tables and he destroyed their marketplace that had been hindering the worship. And today, if you like, we have got the climax of this king having his open day. And John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's a command. It's not simply an invitation. And today we are commanded to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to look in three different places. And I want us to begin by looking today at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In our reading, we read, and almost insignificantly, in Mark chapter 15, "And they crucified him." And they crucified him. That is all the detail that we are given about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard many sermons that have built up the details of what was involved in crucifixion, and it was a horrible death. But I believe that God simply describes it like this because he doesn't want us to emphasize the method, but he wants us to understand the message. John, in his gospel, gives us no details of the jeering crowds or the religious leaders that Mark described here. Those people who said, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." There is nothing of that. But John does give us an interesting detail. And perhaps it might help you if you turn to John's Gospel at this point, in John chapter 19. And there we are told that above his head is an inscription. John chapter 19 and verse 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." You will often see in crucifixes just that scroll that is added to the cross with the initials I-N-R-I. Jesu Nazareus Rex Iudorum. And what was Pilate saying? What was the Roman authority trying to say about this man? He was Jesus. He was a man. And everyone knew him as a man. So the brutality of the cross was something that he experienced in a real and deep and painful way. He was from Nazareth, and in a way that was saying that he was a despised person. When Jesus was calling his first disciples, one of them found the other and said, "We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And it was said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And the point was being made. This man is from up north. He has got nothing. But he was also king. And Pilate, representing the Roman authorities, was saying, "This is your king? Look what we have been able to do to him." But he was the king of the Jews, reminding the Jews that they were still a suppressed people. They were people living under the authority of the Roman power of that day. This was not a declaration of power. This was a declaration of humility. Now, the Jews found it offensive because they didn't want him named as the King of the Jews. And they wanted Pilate to say, "Right, this man said, I am the King of the Jews." And Pilate says, "What I have written, I have written." And he knew his purposes. But notice, in verse 20 of John 19, it says that it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. Why does John give us that detail? Well, it is to tell us that Aramaic was the language of the people. It was the language of the market. It was the language of the home. And everyone was able to see this declaration of truth. They were able to understand that Jesus, yes, he was from Nazareth. Yes, he was a king. And he was the king of the Jews. But it was written in Latin, the language of Rome, the language of authority. This man was not simply the victim of a lynch mob. He was a victim of a lynch mob. They forced the hand of Rome, but Rome was saying, "We have crucified him." It was written in Greek, the language of education, and people were able to understand that Jesus was totally betrayed, downtrodden, destroyed. That is the message that they wanted to get across. But the point is, friends, that the message of Calvary, the message of the crucifixion, the message of the death of Christ, the Son of God, is for people at all levels. You are not to think this morning that you are too insignificant. The message is there in Aramaic, the language of the people. You are not to think that somehow you are more prestigious than somebody else and God will deal with you differently. No, it is there in Latin. And whatever authority these people had, they were still subject to this same God. It was written there in Greek. And there were people then, and there are people today, who would say, well, I am too well educated to have time for such an insignificant message. I have proven that God does not exist. I am satisfied that I can argue my way out of every situation. Now God says to us, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at the cross. Look at the one that God has sent into this world. So on this Good Friday, friends, I want us to look at the cross and to see that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, for many of us, we will not understand that, but it was the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy and an Old Testament practice when God had saved his people from Israel, from Egypt, rather. They had had to sacrifice a lamb as a substitute. God said, I will move through this country and I will destroy the firstborn of every family. And the only way that people can be saved from this destruction is that a substitute is killed. And a lamb was killed in every household, and the blood was collected, and it was painted on the doorposts and on the lintel of the door. And God said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over. I will not come in judgment, but I will protect that family. Friends, Jesus came into the world as the Lamb of God. That is what John the Baptist said at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Lamb of God. So when you look at the cross, you see the Lamb of God who came into this world to save sinners, who gave his life as a ransom for many. So this Good Friday morning, look at the cross. But secondly, I want you to look at the temple. And here we come back to our reading in Mark chapter 15. Because there in Mark 15, we have the description of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 37. And it says, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And then immediately, forget the verse marking, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What's the significance of that? Golgotha, the hill where Jesus was crucified, was outside Jerusalem. It was there that everything was going on. Why do the gospel writers tell us that this curtain was torn in two? Why is it that they draw attention to something that is going on in the temple? That's not where everything is happening this morning. It's out there on Golgotha. It is out there on the hill of Calvary. No, friends, we might want to focus in a particular area in our life. What about this? What about that? But God says, no, I am active in everything. And we are told that this curtain, which was probably about 60 feet high, was torn from top to bottom. what does it mean? Well, we need to go back to the Old Testament to understand this. And in the book of Exodus, when God built or gave the details for the tabernacle, which was the mobile place of worship, there were great details given. This curtain was to be blue. It was to have a picture of a cherubim or a cherub woven into it, stitched into it. And it was to be a division between the holy place of the temple and the most holy place. The most holy place being the place where only the high priest could enter. And he could only go in there with the blood of the sacrifices that had to be sprinkled in the presence of God. Friends, this temple was a barrier. It was there in the tabernacle. And when they moved from the mobile place of worship, which was the tabernacle, to the temple, which was a permanent place of worship, God again said, make the curtain, make it blue, make sure that there is a seraphim embroidered into the curtain so that there might be this message, you cannot go any further. Why? Why this curtain? Why this seraphim? Well, we need to go back to the Garden of Eden. When God spoke to Adam and Eve because they had disobeyed him, when he drove them from the Garden of Eden because they had turned away from him. We are told in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What was God doing? He was saying, I created humanity to live in fellowship with me. I created man and woman that they might talk with me, but they have disobeyed me. I created them to have eternal life, but in disobeying me, they have brought upon themselves sin. And that sin, if they were to have eternal life in sin, it would be eternal torment. And God says, nobody can come into my presence unless I open the way. And throughout the history of the Old Testament, God said, you can come so far. I will let you come. I will let you offer your sacrifices. I will come. You can make your offerings. But it is only the priest who can come into my presence. Friends, that was God's message in the Old Testament. And in effect, it is God's message today. He says to sinners, you cannot come to me. You cannot come with your sin. Because if you come with your sin, I will have to condemn you. So when he ripped the temple curtain from top to bottom, he was saying, there is access. You can come. You can come into my presence, but you can only come because my son has died. You can only come because a substitute has been paid. You can only come because somebody has suffered judgment in your place. It's a terrible story. It's a terrible reality. And yet it is glorious. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, don't try to come into God's presence through any other way than through the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But I want to say to you, if you're going to come, come come to Jesus. And I would say, I would remove that if. I would say, you must come. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to the cross. You must come to that place where you find peace with God. You must see Jesus there on the cross, dying in your place. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at the cross. See Jesus dying in your place. Look at the temple and see that there is access to God. You can come. You must come. But look at the promise that John the Baptist gave. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a glorious promise. Friends, I stand before you, a preacher this morning, knowing that I'm a sinner who has failed to reach God's standard. But I look out on you, and I say to you, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I look to the cross, I look to the Lamb of God, and I say, He takes away the sin of the world. John is writing, or speaking, building on some of the great promises of the Old Testament. As far as the east is from the west, so far will God separate us from our sins. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Friends, Calvary says to us that somebody else has taken responsibility for our sin. The King who rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday has taken responsibility for the sins of all of his people. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I've said to you, I stand before you as a sinner this morning. I speak to you as sinners. I don't want you to detail your sin, but I want you to understand that you, like every other human being in this church this morning, if you want to know the forgiveness that was purchased for us at Calvary, then you have to confess your sin. You have to say, yes, I know that I'm a sinner. I have not loved God as I ought to. I have not loved my neighbors as I ought to. And friends, I can say to you on the authority of God's word that if you confess your sin, then the Lamb of God takes away your sin. And notice what John the Baptist said. He said, who takes away the sins of the world. The world here being the word from which we get our word cosmos. He is saying, for the people of every language, tribe and nation. For those who speak Aramaic, the common people. For those who are in authority and speak Latin, who think that they have got power, he takes away their sins. For those who are educated and may want to convince themselves that they have got no sin, he takes away those sins, but only for those who confess their sin. Most of us today use the internet, don't we? And if we use some of the free editions of programs, we have to put up with the advertisements. And often I will see an advertisement for a book, and it's free. And I think, oh, I'll get hold of that. And I start the process, and then the message comes up, USA only. Friends, there is a glorious message for Good Friday. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world But it's only for sinners. It is only for sinners. If you feel that you're righteous, if you feel that you've done nothing wrong, then I have to tell you, Good Friday, Christ, the eternal God, can do nothing for you. But if you, like every Christian in this building this morning, are prepared to say, I'm a sinner, then look to the cross and see that one has died in your place. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it for? It is for all who will call on the name of the Lord. Let me give you one last illustration. For those of you who don't know the church well, we have a man who works for us, and he works for an organization called CAP, Christians Against Poverty. And we offer a service whereby this man and the organization that is behind him will reach out to people, will listen to people who say, I have got a debt and it's crushing me, it's crippling me. This man will go to them and he will explain to them that they can have their debt cleared in various ways. I don't know the details of it, but I know that there are people in Newport today who have got peace as far as their debt is concerned because they have gone to him and he has helped them. But friends, we're not only dealing here with financial debt in this world. We're dealing with spiritual debt. We are dealing with eternal debt. Neil cannot deal with that, but Christ can. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, look, look and live, the hymn writer says. This morning, on this Good Friday, let us realize what our forgiveness has cost, but let us rejoice and enjoy the goodness of God's forgiveness. Look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and let us give thanks to him.